That was beautiful. Thank you so much, musicians. Thank you so much, Janice. I'm going to try to turn the right one this Sunday. The last time I did this, all kinds of mayhem broke loose up here. Would you join me in prayer? Holy and beautiful Spirit, we welcome you into this place and lift our lives up to you and our hearts up to you and continue to ask you to be very near to us. Help us to find meaning, to find hope, to find a way forward, to find life and joy. We thank you so much for this beautiful river that Christ taught us about and showed us and then invited us to find in our own lives and in our own times. I pray today that the words that we share in this place will be filled with your river. If I get anything wrong, I pray that your Spirit will correct it. If I get anything, God, that is unintelligible in my own way of speaking today, I pray that in each heart here that you will be the great translator, because we're each here for not only a blessing this morning, but to bless you, our God. In your holy names we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about Joseph being in deep water, the turning, a place of discomfort. And I invited Janice to sing the song, the Joni Mitchell song, I Wish I Had a River, today. In this song, just to kind of flesh it out a little bit, one lover has made some choices and treated the other one badly, or so she feels. And one gets the sense, when listening to this song, that maybe this isn't the first time that this cycle has played out, right? And what makes this song so interesting is that there is not an epiphany, you know, an aha moment with angels and choirs and stuff when she decides that things will be done differently next time. Instead, there's sort of a certain resignation to how things are. And instead of learning to transform anything, she just wants to skate away from it all, especially the painful happiness that is all around her. And something in this song makes me think that the next time will probably be the same, until she's able to stop running away by skating down a frozen river and decides that risking the hard work of transformation for the sake of love is worth it. My guess is that if you're anything like me, you probably have a frozen river, your go-to frozen river. We all have our frozen rivers that we skate away on rather than doing the hard work of transformation for love and for spiritual growth. Mitchell's song is a perfect portrait of someone who's at a crucial stage in this whole change, this whole cycle of change we've been talking about. And we call this the stage of discomfort. Throughout this River is Born series, we've been exploring the soul's journey through change and transition to a fresh awareness as represented by the birth of the Christ child. We began by talking about loss, and then last week Reverend Jacob spoke about doubt and stepping into the water. And this week we find ourselves at the energetic bottom in the experience of change. If you imagine change being a bit like a circle, right? And this is kind of, this is higher energy, this is lower energy. You know, that immediate loss and change and so forth. There's actually a lot of energy there, whether it is anger or grief or whatever. There's a lot of energy there, and then it kind of becomes somewhat of energy. And when we get to discomfort, we're really, really at a point of low energy. We have come to accept that things have changed and will never be the same, and we are presented with a clear choice. We can either stay with our discomfort and with compassion continue to move forward as best we can, even if our energy is low or nearly non-existent at this stage. We can get afraid or angry and try to go back to what is familiar, even if we know that the familiar is not the way forward. I've done that a few times. Anybody here done that? Oh, amen. Yes, oh, we've got witnesses. Or we can kind of just hide our heads in the sand until discomfort, apathy, and a lack of energy just may become our normal way of being. And it's this moment of discomfort that seems so low and can seem so hollow and feel so bad, that you and I are presented with the opportunity to carefully learn to appreciate being able to learn how to cross over a crucial passage to the other side of discomfort. There's a lot of learning here. And this is the place right now, and I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in this place, this is the place to ask for help. I hate asking for help. Does anybody else hate asking for help? Especially when it comes to emotions and deep things. You know, I'm one of those people, I just go, you know, way down. I go to my little cave somewhere, you know, down there. I may not be an ostrich, but I've got a cave to go hide in, you know, and I get really, really distanced to the absolute frustration of people around me. That's my river. You know, I skate right to that cave sometimes. But this is where we can ask for help, and we should ask for help at this part, reaching out beyond ourselves, whether that's to other people or whether that is to the great beyond, our source of help. We need to ask for help because this is where we need to do what we can do and have compassion with ourselves and just do only what we can do, especially if we're not quite ready to hit the road running yet in this whole change stuff. I found many times when working with churches or individuals or myself in my self-work, I told you about my friend Frank from the disco era. I hear his voice, especially here, annoyingly so, and he says, "Do your work, girl." So, you know, I have to do my work here, you know. But I find when many times in doing this work that we do not want to honor this part of the experience of transformation. We want to pretend like it's not happening and do not want to stop and listen to messy things like feelings. I think I'm speaking to somebody here today. Mm-hmm. We are a can-do society. I got that when I lived outside the U.S. We're a can-do society. We look at everything as a battle to overcome, and we equate times of deep discomfort or lower energy with failure. We have been raised to be ruthlessly pragmatic with no time for such nonsense. My mamaw, I had a mamaw on one side, and that's a grandmother for those of you who don't speak Appalachian. My mamaw, she was raised on a farm with this kind of, you know, ruthless pragmatism. And the minute anyone would start to dream or emote about something, she would say with the precision of a chainsaw, "Well, just wish in one hand and poop in the other and see which one fills up quicker." There was no time for this discomfort nonsense and her pragmatism. Keep it at bay. Don't think about things so much. Well-meaning friends in this time will often say things like, "Just buck up," or as the British say, "Keep your pecker up." But when we do, do I need to explain that this morning?
No.
Your pecker's your beak, right? Keep your beak up, okay? Keep it holy. But when we do so, we miss some important treasures when we do so, right? And, you know, we can only do that so long, buck up and all that stuff. The stage of discomfort is not so different than one that perhaps we experience in grief sometimes, so we can learn to recognize it. We've accepted that something or someone has gone or has fundamentally changed at the level of our cognition. But there's an unseen soul river, a soul river of emotions and questions and disorientation that a large part of our brain is just off swimming in, just trying to keep its head above water. So we find ourselves more absent-minded than usual when we're here. We're more absent-minded with family and with friends, or in this context with our church colleagues. Businesses which track organizational change are able to track this period really clearly as worker production lessens and absenteeism increases and unusual outbursts or old conflicts will arise during this time when a whole group is in this place of discomfort. And they'll just seemingly arise out of the blue. And we will be tempted to clamp down. We will be tempted to control one another rigidly. or we will just skate off down the river rather than deal with making it through discomfort to begin discovering new ways of being. Are you hearing me this morning?
Yeah.
All right, I need you to talk to me today. Today's story of Joseph offers us some ideas for how to navigate through the waters of discomfort when we're in a cycle of transition or transformation. The first thing to remember is that ways forward may not happen through our normal mode of thinking or intuiting our way out of a problem. This is precisely what is happening in this area of discomfort and disorientation. There's something about the vulnerability which happens at this point that makes us need other modes of processing and learning that are fresh. It might mean that if you're a head person, is anybody kind of a head person? You really think your way through? I see partners pointing at other partners, but nobody is like admitting to themselves. Well, us head persons, and I'll say us for all of this, us head persons, you know, that's our way of getting through it. You know, we think our ways through it. But if that's true, then when you find yourself in this period, then this might be the period to risk doing something completely outside of your logical box and try something mystical, perhaps, or try actually following the truth that your heart and your feelings are trying to show you. If you tend to be a heart person, any heart persons out here? Now the other person can point at that partner, you know. Well, you know what? This might be a time to try trusting your head to make choices, to choose changes toward well-being, even if it takes a while for your heart and your emotions to catch up. It's a time for working differently, doing differently, reaching out differently, gathering little by little. We have a traditional picture of Joseph as somebody who's steady and true. He always is just standing in the altar scenes, right? And he's a good, solid, middle-class craftsman who, for some unknown reason, may never have been married or had children. And he measures, and he draws, and he cuts, and he constructs things precisely as a carpenter. His reputation would have been built on his orderliness and his precision and his fine skill. And so, true to form, as Joseph finds himself resigned to the truth that his young fiancée is pregnant before their wedding, he makes a solid, pragmatic, and orderly choice. He will quietly end the engagement. Now, I get the sense from this story that he's resigned himself to setting all of this mess aside and going back to what he knows best about surviving. Just put your head down, chop the wood, just go back to work, even if you have no energy for it, and don't think about things, and they will eventually go away. And Joseph would have found himself back where he was before. Back where he was before Mary, but even sadder. The good news in this story is the Holy Spirit has other ideas. And it is not until Joseph is asleep in the dream world beyond Joseph's frozen river of wood, order, and logic that she tells him to risk this new life, that he will be blessed, he will be so blessed, and that he is absolutely necessary to God's story of love. And this is his sign. And I believe it is his sign because it comes from so far out in left field for him, or right brain, and it is unusual enough that it keeps him going forward on the path to marrying Mary and becoming Jesus' dad in the more practical sense. And it is this moment in the journey that I call the turning. And it is one of the great spiritual insights that crosses all religions. It was called repentance in the past, but we put that word in a very narrow theological box of atonement and sin. The turning really means to make an adjustment toward that which is life-giving, even if it is uncomfortable and at times very hard. Sometimes the hardest thing we will ever do if we are talking about major transformations is to turn. And there are no shortcuts. We have to live through the turning as and when we are changed. But Christ has promised us in spirit that you and I will not be alone. Christ has said, I will go before you always. When you think you do not have the strength to make it through the turning yourself, that is the very time to reach out and trust Spirit to give you strength, often in some undeniable way that is beyond our normal experience. And it will be just right. And it will be full of grace. And the message in it will be, even though you find yourself in the deep end, you are not alone, and you never were, and you never will be. I want to finish with a story about being in the deep end. I had a friend with whom I always got into trouble. Do any of you have friends like that? Age has nothing to do with it. You can see them when you're 40, 50, 60, and I guarantee you, you still get into trouble together. I have this great friend called Kevin. I have so much fun with Kevin, but we were dangerous together. Kevin and I were touring together with Jesus Christ Superstar, and so we were traveling to lots of different places, and we would do things like in Hawaii, ignore the barriers that said hot lava, and we would walk out onto the lava fields and stuff while our friends and partners were screaming at us not to do it and everything, you know. Impervious, right? You know, we were, you know, invincible, right, and everything then. And so we decided when we got to Vancouver, Canada in January that it would be a great time to go out sea kayaking. It didn't matter that neither of us had never been in a sea kayak before, or kayak at all for that fact. So we went over to the rental place, and for some reason, Canadians were laid back enough to rent it to us without asking any questions. So we went down, got in it. It's one of those that has the pedals and everything. We knew nothing about your center of gravity and everything. So we started going out into Vancouver Sound to do a loop of Vancouver Sound. Way out in Vancouver Sound, a choppy Vancouver Sound. Freezing cold. Mind flips over. And of course I'm wearing about 7 layers of clothes because I don't realize that gets heavy when you get in the water. So I'm out there, and this is really freezing water, you know, and it's really hard to get back in, and we try to get back in, and we break a paddle. But I finally get back in it, and the cold starts seeping into you and getting into you. And I found myself just kind of sitting out there, and it had gotten into me a little deeper than I realized. I started trying to paddle back and was a little bit tentative, and when you get tentative, that's not good either. It flipped again, and I found myself in the water, and so cold I was barely having the strength to get back in the kayak. That's when my friend Kevin, who's from Texas, let go with the filthiest string of expletives I've ever heard, that he started calling me. He started calling me, you so-and-so, you get your sorry so-and-so out of the water and get in the ladder. He was cussing up a blue streak and this and that. And he was so mad and everything. And something that I got back in the kayak. He cussed me all the way back to the shore. But there was something about that. It was making me laugh. It was making me angry. And it gave me the strength for the turning. And that was the way that the voice came to me then. And you know, totally unexpected. But sometimes that's just what we need. And in that moment, you know what? I needed anything but quiet compassion or the ministry of presence. I needed a friend who was good at cussing me out as the lifeline to get me through the danger zone of giving up. I was very close. And I knew afterward that I had come up against a wall in myself and made it through it, a wall which I never even knew existed. And I became that much stronger and that much more grateful to God for my life and the companions God had given me. Mm-hmm. So my friends, when you find yourself in the deep of discomfort, try not to avoid it. Just name it. Know this is where you are, and begin to dip your toes into the water in different ways, trying whatever you can with however much energy you can. and meet the little graces that will bring us toward new discoveries. And that is a major part of what this metaphor of the Christmas journey is all about. May God bless us today in the experience and the hearing of living